In a neighborhood just outside of Toronto, Rathnelly resident Brian Link did a double take when he noticed that there was something different with his pothole that was in his neighborhood. Now, he was used to seeing the pothole because it had been there a long, long time and had not been repaired. But this time when he looked at it, it looked different because it had a garden growing inside of it. Apparently, some mischievous neighbor had noticed the pothole for too long, so they went ahead and planted some tomato plants in the pothole and then began to tend to it. And so the tomato plants began to grow, and strangely, as this happened, this little pothole tomato plant began to bring the community, the neighborhood together. And so everyone in the neighborhood began looking after this pothole tomato plant. Someone later on then erected some stakes to keep the tomato plants from falling over. According to the picture, clearly someone has put some cones around it as well to keep it safe, or at least to keep the cars safe, because that's a big looking pothole right there. But it began to bring the neighbors together. And now the tomato plant pothole is becoming popular. So it began to be well known in the news, online, and on the chat boards. And then it made its way to local radio. And now residents hope that its newfound notoriety will not mean that it's going to get repaired too soon, because they still have a few weeks before the tomato plants are ripe. So they're holding out hope that it won't be repaired just yet. Now, when I read this article, I got a kick not only out of the topic here of these tomato plants being grown in the pothole, but what I found intriguing was that this tomato plant brought the residents together, and they were, as a community, able to accomplish something. They made a garden in the middle of the street. In the middle of the street. And in the passage that we're going to be looking at today, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, that's what Solomon is going to be talking about, is about the power of community, that we are stronger together than we are apart. And this is why this is important. It is not easy to be a Christian. And so in the day and age we live in, there are a lot of distractions out there. And the more that we try to be like Jesus, the harder and harder it gets. And so there's distractions and temptations that try to pull us away from our relationship with Jesus. And then on top of that, as if things weren't hard enough, then there's an enemy out there that wants to see us destroyed. And so with everything out there, we will be distracted if we are on our own. We will be led astray if we do not stick together. And when we have others around us, we can support and encourage and push each other. So we are far more likely to end up in the destination we want to go than if we were just doing this on our own. And so that's what we're going to look at today, that we are far better off in life with community. With community. And there's a point that's going to come up there. Boom, right there. We are far better off in life with community. And so we're going to dive into our passage. But before we do that, let me read a verse from Genesis, going all the way back to the very beginning, where Adam is all alone hanging out with God. And God looks at the situation and he says, hey, this is not good. Just think about that for a moment. There's Adam. He's on his own. He's living in a perfect garden. And his best friend is God. And God looks at this and says, no, something's missing. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the Lord God said, it is not good for that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, in this context, he's talking about companionship and marriage. But the statement stands true, even outside of marriage, that it is not good for man and it is not good for woman to be on their own. They need each other. They need each other to grow. And as Jack Johnson likes to say, it's better when we're together. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 27, And he said in verse 17, he said, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Now, have you ever tried to sharpen something, but you don't have the sharpener? I don't know anything about iron other than what I play with my kids in Minecraft. So I'm going to skip the iron illustration here. But what I do know about is this. I know about pencil sharpeners. And in our house, when we were having them, when they were at home during COVID times, it was when they were working at home during school, there was an emergency every time they needed to sharpen their pencil and could not find the pencil sharpener. And it's not like I can tell them that, hey, just go sharpen it with something else, because you can. I'm not giving my kids a knife. And so they would look at it and have to go hunt down the house trying to find the pencil sharpener. And now we now have two electric pencil sharpeners in our house. Although I heard yesterday when I was practicing the sermon, my kids told me that one of them is lost. But that's why we have the other one. But just like in our house, you can't sharpen a pencil without a pencil sharpener. Listen, we cannot sharpen each other if that other person is not around us. We cannot help each other grow if we're off on our own. And so we need each other to challenge each other. And what Solomon says is to sharpen each other. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and dive into our passage. Now, I said it's starting in verse 4. I wrote the sermon out this week with verses 4 through 8 and then 9 through 16. But I just ran out of time. The sermon was going too long. So I cut out verses 4 through 8, and you will likely see parts of that appearing in our video devotionals that are going to be popping up online in the coming weeks. And so the verses 4 through 8 really just talk about the dangers to community, the dangers or the things that make community difficult. We're going to skip that for the sake of time. We're going to go right to the benefits of community. So I'm going to give you 5 benefits of community from verses 9 through 16. So Solomon starts out by saying, two are better than one. Two are better than one. And then it's almost like someone is reading it. And when they read it, they're like, two are better than one. Oh yeah, prove it, Solomon. And then the rest of the passage is Solomon being like, all right, I'll prove it. And he starts giving different examples about how two are better than one. And so keep in mind, these are from a Middle Eastern perspective from thousands of years ago. And so these are things that are why they're better than one from that perspective. But we can certainly apply these to our life today. And so here's the first reason why community is good, why it's beneficial, and that's productivity. Productivity. In chapter 4, 9, Solomon says, because they have a good reward for their toil. And so when two people work together, they are faster, they're more productive than when only one person is trying to accomplish the same task. The first thing that came to my mind was bedtime routine. We have four kids, and bedtime is always a struggle at the Lewis household. There's not as much fussing anymore, but it just takes a long time. And so between the two of us, my wife and I, we go and we have to first brush teeth, and we have to floss. And then we have to deal with potty breaks and emergencies. And then there's the pajamas. And then we tuck them in. And then, inevitably, there's the water emergency, where they're very, very thirsty. And they will literally die of thirst if they don't have a drink right then. And so they have to get back out and go get water, fill up their little water cup, and then get back in bed. And then that resets everything because they've been out of bed. So then you have to give them a hug again and pray with them and tuck them in and all of this. And what we've seen is that when we work together, it is obviously quicker. We're more productive when both of us are doing it. Now, on the nights where I'm at meetings or I'm away, or when my wife is away, when only one of us is doing it, it takes forever to get them down. Forever. And Solomon's saying, hey, Two are better than one because two are more productive. So that's the first benefit of community, productivity. Here's the second one. Help in danger. Help in danger. I used to work in a hospital as a social worker, and one of the most difficult situations that I encounter on a regular basis is when an elderly person who lives alone and is fiercely independent ended up in the hospital because of a fall. Most likely, if they fell at home alone, they were there on the ground for hours, if not days. And then they get discovered and taken to the hospital. And then the social worker has to come in there and figure out how to determine a safe discharge plan for them when all they want to do is go home. Now, I understand that's their home, but it's also where the place that almost killed them. And so how do you figure out this safe discharge plan? And if they had someone there with them, they would obviously be much safer. And that's what Solomon's saying. Listen to what he says in verse 10. He says, for if they fall, now he's not talking about elderly people, he's talking most likely about people who are out traveling, probably at night, and there was no lamps or flashlights or anything, so they're just out there in the wilderness or in the mountains, and there's holes where they just don't see. So if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. So he's just pointing out that when a person would travel, if he fell, if he were alone, what's he going to do? And the answer is be in trouble. And hopefully he hasn't fallen into a well, because then he would be in big trouble. But if not, he's just going to have to wait for someone to eventually come and get him out. But Solomon says, if someone's with him, then if he falls down in the hole, then someone is there to help get him out of there. And this is why, thinking about this spiritually, this is why I love my Wednesday evening discipleship group, where not only do we study the Bible together, and not only do we grow spiritually together, but over time, we have these moments come up as people get to know each other, where we're able to give words of wisdom to each other, where there's someone struggling with something, where there's a marriage problem, or where there's a job problem, or where there's a spiritual problem, and they're just not doing well spiritually. And so as a community, as a group, we're able to gather around them and give them the words of wisdom they need, or give them the kick in the butt that they need, or give them the prayer support, or give them the lending hand, or whatever it may be. But that would not be possible if that person were not involved in the community, because we wouldn't know. We wouldn't know. And so that's the power of community. Two are better than one because two can help in danger. Here's the third benefit of community, and that's support. Support. Verse 11, again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? So this was during a time when there were no sleep-ins out there. So if you were traveling, then if you were lucky, you would stay at someone's house. But most likely, you would just be out there hanging out on your own on the ground. And Israel doesn't get super cold for New Hampshire standards, but I looked it up yesterday. It gets into the low 40s, and it can have a rainy season. And so can you imagine being outside, trying to sleep on your own without a PolarTech waterproof, you know, sleeping bag while it's raining in the 40s. Wouldn't be fun. Wouldn't be fun. And so Solomon's saying, hey, if you're in that situation, two people are together, then you can keep each other warm. Now, I'm not real keen on the idea of cuddling up with some of you all, but I don't think that's the main point, thankfully. So the cuddling is just the example here. The support and warmth is what he's getting at. The support that we can give each other as a community is what he's getting at. That two people together have a lot more options to support each other than if you're there alone. I read a study from England that looked at the problem of hospital readmissions. And there is one group that has a really high rate of readmissions, and that's the group that's the isolated with medical problems. Those that are isolated with medical problems. And there is this trial study that found that if this one particular group gets community support, so community groups come in and help them out, and volunteers come and support these isolated people with medical problems, then the readmission rate to the hospital falls spectacularly. One doctor said in the study, he said, no other interventions on record have reduced emergency admissions across a population. There's other studies that have shown similar things in different areas. For example, HIV patients with a strong social support have fewer or have lower levels of the virus than those without. Women who were studied who have cancer have a higher survival rate than those who do not have strong connections. Two are better than one because two can support each other. Here's the fourth reason or fourth benefit of community, and that's power against attack. Power against attack. So verse 12, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So Solomon pictures this this attack. And so let's give this a modern day example. Let's say, he was here earlier. Okay. So let's say David Bean comes up after the service, and he's upset at me, and he just starts attacking me with his mighty right hook. And he's just having at it. Now, if it was me versus David Bean here, then I may win, and I may not win the attack, because it's one-on-one. But if David Bean comes against me, and then Bill Herrick sees the attack and jumps in on my side and uses his kung fu moves to protect me, then two against one will have a far greater chance of beating than just of the one-on-one. Are you picturing this? I could see this as a great movie, by the way. Speaking of movies, this happens in just about every action movie, where at the end or somewhere near the end, there's one guy who's out on his own fighting the enemy and he's struggling. And then someone else makes it there at the last moment. And then when the two or when that group works together, then they are able to defeat the enemy and they're saved. Now, listen, some of you are struggling in various different ways right now. Maybe you're under a spiritual attack right now, or maybe just something is going on in your life where you're like, I can't handle it. Maybe there's a financial problem, or maybe there's some other kind of struggle in your life. And if that's the case, then I want to encourage you, do not try to endure this on your own. Do not try to endure these attacks off in a little bubble, isolated. Instead, embrace community and let others around you help you. Because the best thing that you can do when you are struggling is to let others into your life. Two are better than one because there is power in numbers. Here's the last reason that Solomon gives, and that's wisdom. Wisdom. Now, I'm not going to read all three verses here, but in four verses here. But in verse 13, Solomon says, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. He goes on with the story there, but he gets a little poetic and fancy, but this is the clearest part, that there was this poor but wise youth, and he was listening to people, and then there is this old foolish king, and he would not take the advice. And Solomon is saying, hey, it is better to be that poor wise youth who listens to people than to be the other person who does not. And I think he's just simply saying that we are better when we heed the advice of those around us. We are better than if we just try to do everything on our own. My wife and I like to watch a show on Lifetime that's about newly married couples, and it follows them around with the camera, and you see, you know, they're newly married, so they're struggling in different areas, and then they occasionally will meet up with an expert, like a counselor, and they'll be given advice, and then we find out if they follow the advice or if they don't, and so on. But here's what I've noticed over the seasons that I've watched this with my wife. True love, by the way, true love. Is that those that listen to the advice of the counselor have a far stronger marriage than those who don't listen to the advice of the counselor. It's just that as they heed the advice of other people, then they are far better off. Now, all of us have areas in our life where we don't really see the blind spots. We don't see these jagged edges, these areas that we need some improvement, but through bias or through whatever it may be, we don't see them. But it is clear as day to people around you. And so one of the benefits of community is you get up next to other people, and as you annoy them or as they annoy you, you will hopefully learn from them so that they can help you in your blind spots, so that they can help you get those jagged edges off in your life that you don't see or maybe just don't want to see. But also, there's other areas in our life where we just don't have the expertise. We just don't know. There's struggles or things that we just don't know about. And so the other people would know about them. And so the benefit is, hey, you, when, with people around you, we can help each other. And so, for example, if there are some sort of new theological teaching out there that you're like, oh, that sounds good. When in reality, it's pure heresy, and maybe you don't know better, but your friend who studied this subject a little bit more is like, oh, no, hey, this is a bad route to take. And so, again, the wisdom of others, two are better than one, because wisdom can come from many. And so we've just learned from Solomon. This is as far as we're going to get in our passage. But Solomon has taught us five benefits to community. And so for the next few moments, I want to talk about how this applies to us from a New Testament perspective. And so I want to give you two things to think about now as New Testament Christians. And the first is this, that community with fellow believers is an indicator we are saved. Now, I'm not saying it saves us, but it is an indicator we're saved. Listen to 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him, with Jesus, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. In the blood of Jesus, his son cleanses us from all sin. So what John is saying there in a nutshell is that fellowship with Jesus leads us to have fellowship with the family of Jesus. Fellowship with Jesus leads us to have fellowship with fellow believers, not to the exclusion of everybody else out there. So I'm not saying you only have fellowship with believers, but as Christians, as ones who love Jesus, we have others in our family that we should want to have fellowship with. And some of you may be thinking, Kyle, you don't know the other ones that I'm with in the church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And I would say, yeah, you're right. We are all hypocrites, but the big difference is that we are hypocrites that have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so we don't get washed through the blood, or we don't get our sins washed away by having fellowship. We don't get our sins washed away by something you do. We are cleansed through the blood of Jesus. And then through the blood of Jesus, we can gather together with fellow believers and help each other, encourage each other. And then when you see people living hypocritically, you can be like, hey, brother, sister, come here. Let me talk to you. Let me, in a loving way, by the way, but let me encourage you. Let me help you. And likewise, people are going to look at you, and there's going to be areas of your life where they're going to be like, hey, listen, this area in your life. And so are we all hypocrites? Yes. But if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then we're hypocrites who have been cleansed by Jesus. And so that doesn't mean we just go and live like we're perfect. But let's live in community and help each other out. And so community with fellow believers is an indicator, John says, that we believe and are saved in by Jesus. But the second thing we can see is that community helps us grow to become more like Jesus. This is one of the primary ways that God is going to use his church, community among the church people that will help you grow spiritually. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. If only he would tell us how we can do that. Oh, verse 25, look at that. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so here we see that even in the church, God wants you to utilize the power of community. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, continue meeting together, and as you do that, you're going to be able to stir one another up. And you're going to be able to sort of poke where it needs to poke and encourage where you need to encourage and strengthen and help where it needs help. But all of that is done in community, not on your own. I read about the Amish this week who avoid technologies like television and cars, but embrace technologies like modern medicine. And so the article is talking about, why do they do that? And the article said that the Amish reject television because it's what they call a one-way conduit to bring in another society into your living room. And so it tells what other society should be, but it doesn't listen. And cars are a similar way, that if you are having issues and you need help, and maybe Farmer Joe down the street you don't like, so if you have a car, you just go on to the next town to the person you do like. But if you have a horse and buggy, if you were to try to go to the next town, it would take all day to do that. So that forces you to build community. And so I'm not suggesting this morning that we all have horse and buggies. That would be pretty cool if we had them all lined up out here. That would be nice. I'm not suggesting that we get rid of TV, though maybe some of us do need to watch a little bit less of it. But what I am suggesting is that we embrace the power of community that can radically encourage and change and challenge us spiritually. Church, we are not designed to live alone. We're just not. And so we are setting ourselves up for issues if we try to do it on our own. If we try to live this life on our own. So before we close, I want to give you all just a couple of ways that you can build community in a church context. So this is not an exhaustive list, and I hope I haven't missed anything here, but I want to give you just three ways that you can build community in church. And the first is this, that you can serve. Serve. So when you serve in the church, not only are you helping the ministry out and ministering to other people in various ways, but you are forcing yourself in to be part of a community. You're forcing yourself to grow in the community. There's lots of different areas in the church where if you just get plugged in just by helping in some area, you will get to know the other people in that group, and that will at least lay the foundation for community. And by the way, all these examples I'm giving, there's no quick fix here. So it's not like you serve once and everything's better. But it's sort of like the stock market where you put a little bit of money in. And hopefully then it will just continue to accumulate over time. and grow over time. And so as you come and serve, what you're doing is you're just putting a little bit of investment in the community that will grow and grow over time. But it will work more if you keep on putting things into it. And so serving. One thing that's coming up, by the way, that is a great way to serve the church, to serve as a ministry, but also to get plugged in with other people, is our Vacation Bible School, which is coming up at the end of June. And so this is a week long, all morning, where the adults are helping the kids know Jesus more, but you get some quality time with other adults where you grow in knowing them and grow in community in doing that. And so it's a great way to help the kids while getting to know each other. More information about VBS will be coming out in the coming months. Here's a second way that you can grow in community, and that's through small groups and Bible studies at our church. Each of our Bible studies and small groups are going to have a different focus, but all of them are going to be in smaller settings, and they're going to open up the potential for community. And so the benefit of these groups is that you will be likely growing spiritually, growing in your knowledge of Scripture, while growing in friendships, while growing in community. And so currently, let me give you just a couple of them. We have several Sunday school groups that meet at 9:15 a.m. We have women's Bible study that meets on Thursdays at 10 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. We have our men's Bible study that meets on Tuesday at 10 a.m. We have our Wednesday night prayer group that meets on Wednesdays at 6:15 p.m. We have our men's discipleship group that meets on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. We have a Zoom small group that meets on Mondays at 7 p.m. We even have a Facebook prayer group that, strangely enough, has been building a significant community on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays at 8 a.m. And then we have youth group on Tuesdays at 6:45 p.m. in our children's ministry. Lots of stuff going on in a little church, and more ways are coming all the time. But these are great ways to get involved, to learn God's word, and to grow in community. Here's the last thing, and that's to reach out to others. Reach out to others. This is more of the unofficial way that you can build community, and that's simply to look to other people in the church and to invite them to have a meal with you, or to invite them for a walk out on the walking path, or to meet for coffee. And just to talk or pray together or encourage each other. And you can do it socially distant or not socially distant. I've seen it done both ways over the past number of months. But as you hang out together, you will encourage and grow and help each other. And there's some of you that are struggling right now, and you are needing someone else to reach out to you. And there's others that, hey, you need to reach out to them. And so if you'll do that, if you'll just look for someone that maybe you see in church and be like, hey, let's hang out sometime. And that is a great way to grow in community. I want to close with this story that I read. This is back on September 16th, 2011. At the Reno Air Races, there was a modified 1944 P-51 Mustang aircraft that crashed in the stands, killing 11 people. Now, it was a horrible situation, and in one family alone, the mother died, the father lost a leg, and then two of the adult children lost legs as well. And I think something happened to the wife of the adult children as well, one of the adult children. What I found fascinating was what happened a year later, is they all gathered, the survivors gathered together at that spot to remember what had happened. And one of the victims, which was one of the sons who had lost a leg, he stood up and he said this. He said, "We just want to thank everyone here for everything they did for our family. We feel a very special bond with everyone here. They helped save my family's life. We lost our mom that day, but we also lost any cynicism we ever had." And as I thought about that situation, what struck me is that in the midst of a horrible, horrible situation, that's what it is, but there was a little bit of good that came out of it, and that was because of the power of community. And church, that's what we're called to be to each other. That's what we're called. We are called to reach out to those in our community that are suffering and help bear their burdens. As Paul says in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But we can't do that out on our own. So I want to encourage us today. Let's be intentional about reaching out to each other, about growing in community. And if you will do that, you will see that power of community start to develop and grow in your life. I'm going to ask Dave to come on up, and we're going to have a time of communion now before we close. But let's go ahead and pray first.